invite you to turn to our scripture passage this morning. You can find that in your pew Bible if you would like, or you can turn to the cover of your bulletin. We are reading from the book of Revelation, chapter 3, verses 7 through 13. Hear the word of the Lord. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, the words of the Holy One, the true One, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one opens. I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. Behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews and are not, but lie. Behold, I will make them come and bow down before your feet, and they will learn that I have loved you. Because you have kept my word about patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world to try those who dwell on the earth. I am coming soon. Hold fast what you have so that no one may seize your crown. The one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it, and I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven, and my own new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God indeed. Well, this morning we have come to the penultimate letter in our series, Is Anyone Listening?, with just one more letter to look at next week. Our hearing is almost fully dialed in to listen to what the Lord has to say to us today. We are continuing to eavesdrop, to listen in on what Jesus Christ had to say to the seven churches in Revelation, Revelation chapters 2 and 3, and have found over the course of the series that he isn't just speaking to them, he is speaking to us today as well. Last week, we saw that when we wake up and embrace the living Spirit of God, we will share in Christ's victory, vibrancy, and voice. This morning, we are looking at the letter to the church in Philadelphia. Yes, both the ancient and modern cities are both the cities of brotherly love. In the case of the ancient city, the surname of its founder, Attalus II, was Philadelphus. And out of love for his brother Eumenes, he named the city Philadelphia. Along with the letter to Smyrna, this letter has no rebuke from the Lord at all. It is only praise followed by encouragement. And as we look at this letter this morning, we will see that in shaky and uncertain times, listening for the voice of Jesus provides the surety that we need. Let's take a moment and pray to our Lord. Lord God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Jesus Christ and his intimate love for the church. Lord, we have seen already through these letters how intimately familiar Jesus is with each one of his churches. And if he is that familiar with them, he is that familiar with us. And we thank you for that love and that intimacy. We thank you, Lord, for caring enough for us to speak to us today. As we come into your word this morning, Lord, would you open our eyes, unplug our ears, and soften our hearts and our souls to hear the word that you have for us today. Lord, we would hear the soft sound of your son's sandaled feet. It is in his name we pray this morning. Amen. Well, as I go through the work that I get to do of pastoring a congregation, I find that more and more often I am having many variations of what is basically the same conversation. More and more people are finding themselves feeling as if they are suddenly on shaky ground. what once seemed to them to provide a sure and certain foundation for life and faith is suddenly not as sure and certain as we once thought it was. Many folks are feeling very anxious about the future and what the future holds, as if the words of Galadriel in the Fellowship of the Ring were meant for us when she says that the future stands upon the edge of a knife. Stray but a little, and it will fail to the ruin of all. It doesn't seem to matter which way we might stray on the edge of that knife. Peril lies on either side. Some are struggling to figure out where they fit in the world today. The places that once seemed so welcoming and open now seem to receive us with closed doors and turned off lights, if they ever actually welcomed us in the first place. Any one of these scenarios could leave one feeling off balance and disconcerted, but when you put them together, it can leave one feeling as if the earth and the sky have changed places. As we'll see, the Christians in Philadelphia would have resonated with each and every one of these concerns, some of them in a far more literal manner than you might expect. The encouragement Christ gave to them is an encouragement that we need to hear today as well. The letter to the church in Philadelphia is addressed as being from the words of the Holy One, the True One, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one opens. This is a reference to a prophecy that Isaiah gave in chapter 22 of his book. He says, "I will place on Eliakim's shoulder the key of the house of David. He shall open and none shall shut. He shall shut and none shall open." Now, in case the name Eliakim doesn't spring to mind, Eliakim was a steward to King Hezekiah, who was given as steward the royal emblems of authority so that he could go about serving on behalf of the king. He wasn't the king, but as steward, was given the authority of the king to be about the king's business. And so, as the actual true king, Jesus himself now has these keys, these keys of David, keys that have the full authority to open and close, which none can question or change. Now, if this idea of having keys of this kind of power sounds kind of familiar, as if you've heard that in the Bible before, well, it's because that is what Jesus promised to give Peter, and therefore all followers of Christ, these same keys in Matthew 16, when he promised, "I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." That Jesus identifies himself as the rightful owner of these keys plays a central role in what he has to say to the church in Philadelphia and to the uncertainty in our life and times as well. Jesus continues by once again reminding the Philadelphians and us that he is intimately familiar with all of our circumstances. He says, "I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. Behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not but lie, behold, I will make them come and bow before your feet, and they will learn that I have loved you." This is the second time in these letters that Jesus has referred to the synagogue of Satan, the first time appearing in the letter to Smyrna. I confess, I don't know about you, but it's hard for my ears to hear that, to hear Jesus calling the Jews the synagogue of Satan, because it sounds so, well, anti-Semitic. But Jesus clarifies that they are those who say they are Jews, but are not. As Paul explains in Romans 9, for not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel, and not all are children of Abraham just because they are his offspring. In other words, the true descendants of Abraham are those who recognize that Jesus Christ is the Messiah and their Savior. But these so-called Jews in Philadelphia, they had closed the door to the synagogue to the Christians. Same thing that had happened in Smyrna, where those of faith had once been welcomed and found fellowship. Now they were shut outside, quite literally. To them, Jesus declares that he has set before them an open door, which no one is able to shut. Now, this open door is significant in two particular ways. First, it means that the Christians in Philadelphia will always be welcome and will have a place to come for fellowship, a place where they belong. That door will never close to them. And the same is true for us. Where are you looking to find the place where you belong? Where are you seeking welcome and fellowship? If your search for belonging, welcome, and fellowship begins anywhere other than Jesus Christ, it is always going to leave you wanting. But the second way that this door means is perhaps more significant, particularly when combined with the description of the church and Jesus holding the key of David. Jesus said that the Philadelphians have but little power, and yet have kept his word and have not denied his name. The emphasis in the Greek sentence is on little. In other words, they were a small church. There just weren't very many of them in Philadelphia at all. But in spite of that, they have maintained their strength. They seem little. Numerically, they weren't very strong at all. But spiritually, they were a force to be reckoned with. They didn't perceive themselves as particularly strong, but Jesus saw so much more in them than they saw in themselves. They kept God's word, and they didn't deny Jesus' name. As a result, their efforts in evangelism would be well rewarded. In John 10:9, Jesus says, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." Because the door is opened by Jesus with the key of David, the work of evangelism is made possible and made effective. Through this wide open door, the sheep that Jesus is calling by name are being brought into the kingdom of God. I know that we are often afraid of sharing our faith with others because we'll worry what will happen if we aren't effective in doing that. But brothers and sisters, it's not about you. You didn't open the door. You don't hold the keys of David. Jesus does. And the door is still wide open. We're not the ones who have to worry about being effective. We just go and tell others the good news. And Jesus will bring in those who he has called by name. Jesus continues, "Because you have kept my word about patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world to try those who dwell on the earth. I am coming soon. Hold fast what you have so that no one may seize your crown." Because they kept God's word and endured patiently, Jesus promises to keep them from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world. Now, this does not mean that Christians will not suffer physical death during these periods, but that God protects them from spiritual death. They are the overcomers during their sojourn on this earth. The hour of trial is not limited to one particular event, but gives a telescoped picture of the entire range of trials. It concerns not merely Philadelphia, but refers generically to all the trials that precede the return of Christ. the focus here on what Jesus says should be on the beginning and the end of the verses, not as much on the middle, although we tend to want to focus on that middle part, being protected from the hour of trial. The point is, Jesus will keep us no matter what, and that Jesus is coming soon. Those are the important parts. So also, is that the case for us today? Brothers and sisters, the times ahead are perilous. And we wonder, what are we supposed to do? Well, if Galadriel's words mentioned earlier were a warning, then Gandalf's words to Frodo should come to us as an encouragement. Frodo, expressing dismay at the times in which he found ourselves, much like many of us do today, says to Gandalf, "I wish it need not have happened in my time." "So do I," said Gandalf. "And so do all who live to see such times, but that is not for them to decide. All we have to decide is what to do with the time that is given to us." What do we do in these uncertain times? The same thing that the Philadelphians were told to do. Hold fast to what you have. Hold fast to Jesus Christ. Hold fast to His Word. Hold fast to your sure and certain salvation. Hold fast to the Lord. In these shaky and uncertain times, hold fast to what is sure and certain, your Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus then encourages the faithful. "To the one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it." As brief as these words of encouragement are, they would have been particularly and powerfully assuring to the Christians in Philadelphia. We worry about the shaky times in which we live. They feared the actual shaking of the ground itself. Philadelphia lay on a volcanic fault line. And in AD 17, the town was reduced to rubble from an earthquake. Living in ancient Philadelphia back then would have been similar to living on the San Andreas Fault today. Always fearing when the next big one is going to strike. I don't know how many of you have ever been through an earthquake. Anybody ever experienced an earthquake? A couple of hands. There was one here not too long ago, right? I think a couple of lawn chairs fell over. Is that, yeah? I remember the first earthquake I experienced when we lived in Alaska, and it is something I will never forget. I learned how much we take for granted the firmness and security that the earth beneath us provides. That earthquake I experienced only lasted for a few moments, but the sound of the rumble rolling down out of the mountains, coming down toward us, and then the shaking, it sounded like a really big, gigantic truck was driving by and then hit the building, except it just kept going. Fortunately, there wasn't any major damage. It only lasted for moments, but the discomfort and uncertainty lingered for days. You lost your trust in the one thing that you never thought you'd ever question. Talking to folks who lived, who were alive and lived through the most powerful earthquake still that North America has ever seen, which hit Anchorage in 1964, the visceralness of their memories is astounding, and the fear they have. It was a 9.4 on the Richter scale. That's just terrifying. It's unbelievable. Whether it is a visceral or an existential shaking, the promise from Jesus is just as real. Jesus will make you an unshakable pillar in the temple of God. Unshakable, not because of your faith or lack thereof, but rather because God is faithful and true. We are kept by God in His temple, and as we read before, if God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is it to condemn? Christ Jesus, the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. In the shaky uncertainty of these times, you are set as a secure pillar in the temple of your Lord. The final word that Jesus has for the Philadelphians is this: I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven, and my own new name. Three names Jesus is going to write on those who conquer: the name of his God, the name of the city of his God, and his own new name. What is the significance of this? Well, it's a mark. It's a brand. It means that we have been claimed by Christ himself, that we belong to him. Once again, though, this would have had significant meaning for the Christians in Philadelphia. As mentioned, the city, devastated by the earthquake of AD 17, was aided by the emperor Tiberius and wanted to honor him by adopting the name Neo Caesarea, the city of the new Caesar. The new name remained in vogue for some 25 to 30 years. Later, to honor Emperor Vespasian, whose reign lasted from AD 69 to AD 79, the city called itself Flavia and had a temple for emperor worship. Vespasian's full name was Titus Flavius Sabinius Vespasianus. Again, Jesus' promise to the Philadelphian Christians to give them a new name would have been particularly meaningful. But the significance of having Jesus write these names on us goes deeper than just a new name, and is best illustrated, I think, with a piece of clothing. One of my favorite winter weather clothing items is an Irish fisherman's sweater that my wife gave to me many years ago. It is a fabulous sweater, and it is absolutely driving me nuts that it hasn't been cold enough for this winter for me to get it out and wear it. I love that sweater. But the lore of these sweaters is fascinating. And to explain it to you best, I'd like to show you this clip from Rich Mullins.
And the Irish have always sort of traditionally been afraid of going out to sea, partly because of the North Atlantic and partly because they've traditionally been very bad at building boats. But the soil in the west of Ireland isn't sufficient to sustain them, so they had to go out. And so the men would go out and their wives and mothers would wait for them to come back. And oftentimes by the time their bodies washed back up on the shore, they would be so disfigured that they couldn't tell one husband from the other, which is a problem I think a lot of Irish women have even if their husbands are alive. So, people go to Ireland and they come back and they have those really beautiful big sweaters, real big bulky, and they've got all kinds of stitches and stuff in them. Well, they started doing that because each of those different stitches, it's different charms and prayers and stuff that they would weave into their husband's sweaters. And so that if it worked, then their husbands would come back alive, and if it didn't, because fish don't eat wool, they could tell who was who by what sweater was on them. I just think that's a charming story. Okay. So go out and live real good, and I promise you, if you do, you'll get beat up real bad. But a little while after you're dead, you'll be rotted away anyway. It's not going to matter if you have a few scars. It will matter if you didn't live. And when you wash up on that other shore, even though you've been disfigured beyond any recognition, the angel's going to see you there and they'll go, "What is this? We're not even sure if it's human." But Jesus will say, "No, that's human. I know that one. And they'll say, Jesus, how do you know that one? And he'll say, well, you see that sweater he's got on?
Brothers and sisters, Jesus has claimed you as his own, and nothing can ever change that. In these uncertain times of not knowing who you are, lean first on the firm and sure truth that you have been marked as his, with God's own name and the name of the New Jerusalem and Jesus' name sewn into the fabric of your soul. Brothers and sisters, there is so much noise in this world around us. And frankly, social media is only making it worse. If there has ever been a time of when we need to be straining to hear the voice of our Lord amidst the chaos, it surely is now. When we listen to the other shouting noises, we risk losing our way. Over this week and the weeks to come, may God bless each of us as we seek to find the surety we need in these shaky and uncertain times by listening for the voice of Jesus. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Amen. Would you please pray with me? Lord God, we do yearn to hear your voice. It's hard amidst the noise and the chaos, all of the shouting and the comings and the goings. But your word is always there. And you are always there, whispering our name, calling out to us, drawing us closer, deeper to you. Lord, give us ears to hear. May your whispered love in our ears become a shout that we cannot miss. May we find your word, your voice, giving us direction, grounding us in your love, reminding us that we have been claimed by you, that you are keeping us secure, that you have made us an unshakable pillar in the temple of our God, and that you have set before us an open door, a door where we will always find belonging and welcome, and a door that is always open to welcoming those of your fold that you are calling in to this house, to your kingdom, to the joy of knowing the life found only through you. Thank you, God, for your word and what the truths we have found in you this morning. It is in your Son's precious and holy name that we pray. Amen.